Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. In our flesh, a Christian is no more holy or sinless than he was before salvation. Sin deceives us into thinking that there is some good within us, but the Bible tells us something altogether different. Our flesh is an ever-present enemy, and we should not make any provision for its lust to be fulfilled. This is a battle that we cannot win without God's help. Please open your Bible to Romans chapter 7, verse 10, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his teaching on this chapter. He poured out his love, his
forgiveness of sin. The commandment, verse 10, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. You see, the law not only reveals my sin nature, it also produces death. What's death? Death is not the end of existence. Death is separation. Spiritual death, separated from God. Physical death, separated from the body. Death is separation. Every soul is going to live eternally somewhere. Death means separation. And even as a believer, when I fall into sin, I don't lose my relationship with God, but there is a separation that takes place. There's a coldness that takes place. There's a distance that takes place. And there's one word that God would say to any who sin: repent. Turn around, own it, come to me, and be cleansed and move on. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it always does, and by it slew me. The perpetrator of deception is sin, not God's commandment. Sin deceives us in a couple of ways. Number one, it never satisfies us the way it promises to. Oh, it might for a moment. Didn't Moses say sin for a season seems to be pleasurable? and then when you go to the bank to cash in, go, oh. It always costs us more than we thought it would. Number two, one old commentator called sin temporary insanity. Sin is so deceptive that even after we commit it, we try to rationalize our sinful actions to make it appear that we have good reasons for our sin. But there's never a good reason. Wherefore, verse 12, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So what's the summary? God's law is good. Who's the problem? Me. And who's the perpetrator? Sin. God gave the law to provide blessing for those who love him and serve him. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2 says, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. The law itself is just and holy and good. It is the breaking of the law that is evil. The law against murder is not evil. The act of murder is evil. You see the difference? The law against murder isn't evil. That's a good law. You should not kill. It's when you do it. That's what's evil. And we, sinners, human beings, do that. So, is the law a killer? When that which is, verse 13, which is good made death unto me? In other words, is the law a killer? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might utterly become sinful, exceeding sinful. The law is not the killer. Sin is the killer. And who is it that employs sin? You and me. Now, verses 14 through 25 gives our experience of remaining sin in our life. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, notice here, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Please do not read verses 15 through 17 as meaning that Paul is endorsing a carefree attitude towards sin after we are born again. The Holy Spirit is not telling us to forget everything that he taught us in chapter 6. What Paul is talking about here is the daily struggle and conflict and war. That's what Paul says was going on in his life as a follower of Christ. And I think we can all say this is a common experience for all who have decided to follow Jesus Christ. You're going to have a struggle with sin. You're going to have a conflict with sin. You are going to experience inner warfare. Paul, in these passages, says that sin and temptation is not something that is out there in the next county. It's something that is right here. It's something that is in me. Now, note here that the very nature of sin is that it is selfish. It is. Look at how many times I. We could say, I. That's it. How many times you find the word I? Paul is owning this. The flesh disregards the will of God. The flesh wants what I want, when I want it, how I want it, when I want it. That's it. That's the flesh. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, here's the weakness. Verses 14 through 18, we have remaining sinful nature that is prone to evil. I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Can you relate to that? Oh, well, yeah, all can. In our unredeemed flesh, a Christian is no more holy or sinless than he or she was before salvation. It's not like when you become born again, now God looks at my flesh and goes, oh, isn't that cute? It's just as wicked as it ever was. It never will be better. My pride tells me that there has got to be something good in Raymond Viola. But the Bible tells me something very, very different. In me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. The flesh is an ever-present enemy that can never be negotiated with. Why Paul is going to tell us in Romans chapter 13, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Beloved, never trust your flesh when it demands that you obey it and the lust thereof, because the flesh is not your friend. The flesh is your enemy. Verse 19, our inner conflict. For the good that I would do I not, but the evil which I would not, that do I. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul is telling us in these verses that apart from Jesus Christ, he does not have the ability to do the good that he knows that he should do. He may have the knowledge that God's law is good, but when it comes to putting it into practice, left to his own power, he will fall short every single time. And so will you and I. If simply to know the right thing to do was equivalent to doing it, the Christian life would be easy, wouldn't it? If simply knowing what the right thing to do, boy, this would be a walk in the park. Knowing and doing are two different things. Unfortunately, many, many church people are content with knowing. But the real proof is in what? What you do. You see, you can know the right thing and still do the wrong thing. The Pharisees were really good at knowing what was right, but they were excellent at doing what was wrong. Bible knowledge is good. A righteous man studies to answer. We should be studying the Word of God. We should be studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But Bible knowledge in and of itself will never save anyone. All I can do apart from Christ is assent to do what is good, but I am powerless to perform it. Now, our dilemma, verses 21 through 23. The more we seek to do good, it seems like the more that evil presses upon me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So in verses 22 and 23, two forces within the Christian heart. Love of God's law, that's the true you, and sin that hates the law of God. This is so true. This is us, every one of us today. It is the desire of Paul, as it should be with every believer, to love and obey the law of God. However, to love and obey the law of God perfectly, sinlessly, until we are clothed with our new bodies, we will be in this constant state of battle with the law of sin that resides in these mortal bodies. As long as you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you will never be completely free from the pull of the sin that is inside of you. You realize that? There's never going to be a day when you're going to wake up and then your flesh nature is going to leave a note next to your bed. Dear Raymond, I just want you to know, I've had enough of this fighting with you. I'm leaving. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's probably a note, good morning, Raymond. I'm here, and I know the mercies of God are here with you. And I'm going to tell you that I'm going to fight you tooth and nail to seek to kill and destroy and deceive you. You see, as long as we are in these mortal bodies, we're going to wrestle with sin. Sin is the reason our bodies grow old. You realize that? Sin is the reason our bodies decay. Sin is the reason why our bodies die, because there is this principle of sin inside of our body. And just because you are a Christian doesn't make you immune to temptation and immune to the pull of sin in your life. I wrote in my notes here, for me, if Paul struggled, you and I can expect to struggle as well. We all know that the real battles we face on a day-to-day basis are not the ones on the outside, but the ones on the inside. It's the one that nobody else ever sees. It's the struggle that goes on in your mind and in your heart between the pull of the flesh and the pull of the spirit. How many times do we deal with that? So then Paul says in verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." I'm so glad that he said that. I'm so glad that he said that. I'm so glad that when he wrote to the Philippians, he says, I haven't arrived yet. Oh, wretched man that I am, notice, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Sadly, according to much of today's religious climate in the progressive church, individuals would not be told to turn to the cross for the solution to their problems. They would say, oh, it's your poor self-esteem. Or they put you in a program to make you reach your human potential. Anything but die. Note, beloved, and you know this, our deliverance is not what, it's who. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we saved the best for last today. Our deliverance is not in a man-made program. The gospel is not a man-made program. The gospel is not a self-improvement program. The gospel is not a sinner's anonymous program. The gospel is not a religious system. The gospel is that I now, as a sinner, am married to Jesus Christ. And he looks at me and he says, I just love you to pieces. It's the power of God. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all that believes. And Paul now shares his personal testimony that we're going to look at next week about how his deliverance from the law of sin and death came through faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You will notice that when we get to chapter 8, there's 18 references to the Holy Spirit. It's almost like out of nowhere, now the Holy Spirit comes in. And then there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. It's like, you know, sometimes I get it when I get on a plane to fly to India, when I'm walking through the terminal and I'm going through the check-in and I'm looking around, and I don't mean this in a bad way. I'm just looking around at the people that are getting on the plane with me. I'm thinking, My, could the Lord, could this planet do without some of the people that are getting on this plane? It goes down, and I'm thinking, when I would first go, my son and daughter would go, Daddy, how does that plane stay up in the air? And I wouldn't even think about it until I started getting in there. How does that plane, there's the law of gravity. What goes up, it takes a greater law. There's the law of lift. That plane goes down the runway, and then it kicks in. And the law of lift overcomes the law of gravity. And there you are, flying at 30-something thousand feet. And I'm looking and thinking, how am I up here? How do we overcome this law of sin and death? Well, the law of lift, brothers and sisters, dwells inside of you. You're in the law of lift. It's through Christ. You know, it's like, I forgot what commentator said this, but when sin or temptation comes to your door, have Jesus answer it. Not you. Do you know what was the greatest obstacle of Paul coming to Christ? It was a dead religious system that he grew up with. That was his greatest obstacle. Notice what Paul says, verse 25. Last verse for today. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Right? So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In other words, Paul is just putting it right out there. There's the law of God within me. There is the law of sin and death in my flesh. The penalty of sin was paid on the cross by Jesus Christ. And on his cross, the power of sin was broken as well. And so here is a key for walking in victory today. You're not going to make the world become unworldly. You're not going to make the world, the flesh, become anything other than the flesh. It's going to be out there. Become more son conscious than sin conscious. Become more son conscious than sin conscious. You know, the first step in healing is to admit that you are sick. Healthy people, except when it's their yearly physical, usually don't go to doctors. I've never called my doctor and says, hey, I'm feeling pretty good. Can I come in and see you? If I did, he would send me to another doctor. Okay? Sick people go to doctors. Jesus said, I did not come to call the healthy, but those who are sick. Step number one, I am one sick dude. I am sick. You know, and I have a disease that will kill me, and it's not COVID-19. I am SIN positive. That's it. The people who are made better by the power of God are the people who are not ashamed to admit the weakness and the failure and the struggle that they are undergoing in their own personal lives. Don't you find it refreshing when you can have real fellowship with someone and you can just share your heart? Now, not with everybody. Let me tell you something. Don't tell everybody what your weaknesses are in the body of Christ, or you're going to find it blasted on Facebook or Twitter by 1 o'clock. But it's so good when you're able to sit down and confess your faults with another person and just have that sweet fellowship, that you're not going to be condemned. You're not going to be judged. You're going to be prayed for. You're going to be loved. And that individual is going to help you, and you're going to help them. That's why accountability is so, so important. We don't get victory over our sin by denying the problem. Whatever God calls sin, you call it. That was pride. That was self-righteousness. That was lust. That was ungodliness. Just own it. That's one reason why David was called the man after God's own heart. If you never read the New Testament where it makes that statement in the book of Acts, and you just read the account of David's life, would you ever call David a man after God's own heart? No, I would probably call him a few other things. Right? I definitely would call him a womanizer. In fact, there's a lot of those Old Testament guys. I mean, Right? But in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, and Allah talks about righteous Moses and righteous Lot and righteous Samson, righteous Noah. And I go, wait a minute. These are the same guys that I was reading about earlier? You see, their sins are done. They believed God. They were imperfect. Righteous Abraham? Hey, honey, listen. Imagine me telling my wife, honey, we're going to go into this very, very extremely Hindu part of India. Okay? Okay, Raymond, I'm with you. Now, when we go in there, these guys really, really are attracted to beautiful women. And you're beautiful, okay? So when we go in there, don't tell them that I'm your husband. You tell them that I'm your brother. Because if you tell them I'm your husband, they'll want to kill me. You don't want that to happen, do you? Isn't that what Abraham did? Honey, don't tell me you're... Don't. If I were her, Sarah would go... What are you talking about? These were individuals in the Old Testament that are righteous. We're going to see them in heaven. You know, Noah was righteous and upright. Yeah, grows a little vineyard, drinks a little sauce. Lot, a righteous man, vexed with the... He bought the condo in Sodom. He bought it. He had Spectrum loaded on his TV. You get the point. We have to own our sin. I have to own it. And the Lord will cleanse me when I just own it. There's a provision for victory. There's a provision for walking in the Spirit. There's a provision for you and I today to help us deal with the struggle of sin. And remember this. The provision is not the man or the woman in the mirror. The provision is the man who is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's not something on the outside. It's someone that has risen from the dead, who now ever lives to make intercession for us. Spurgeon, and I'll close with this. When grace has won the day, the worldling will seek the world to come. This earth is not our home, but we seek one. And we're going to be among those citizens who are in that kingdom. So, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Don't you? The one, I think it was Tim Keller, and that book on Romans is a very good commentary on the book of Romans. Tim Keller once said, the one who knows me best loves me the most. That's incredible. You ever days when you don't like yourself? The one who knows you and I best loves you the most. That's incredible. That is, if the love or the mercy or the grace of God in your mind is measurable, it's not divine. It's unmeasurable. And that unmeasurable love and grace and mercy for you and me is what not only guarantees that we will be with the Lord together in heaven, but it guarantees his presence and his power today to walk in a way that glorifies him. Amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy, his wonderful.
Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.